All right, praise the Lord. As David just prayed, jet lag is real. But God's power is greater than jet lag, amen? If I start yawning in the middle of my sermon, you will know that David's prayer was not powerful and effective. Tell you the truth, I've been up since 1:30 in the morning. I tried all my best to stay up. I fell asleep around 6 yesterday. Woke up at 1:30, and then when you have a crying baby, it's kind of hard to get back. Also, I had to prepare my sermon. So I've been up, but I feel good. I feel energetic. It's good to see everyone. Aaron and I, we just came back from a 3-week trip to the States. We spent a week in San Francisco with our pastors, our spiritual mother and father, Pastors Benjamin and Sonny Robinson. We had a wonderful time with them. And then we spent 2 weeks introducing baby Shiloh to all our friends and family in New York and Philly. It was the first time her grandparents were able to meet Shiloh. It was a very special time. And during this trip, I spent an enormous amount of time with my baby daughter. You see, in a typical work week, I don't get to spend much time with her. I may say a quick hi in the morning as I head out the door, and I may hold her for a few minutes and play with her for a few minutes when I come home late at night. Sometimes when I come home too late, I don't even get to see her because she goes down for bed around 7:30. But during this trip, I saw her every day, all day, every day. And she met a ton of new people during this trip. But mommy and daddy's presence was unchanging. We're always there, putting her into her car seat, driving her around, having her meet people. During this trip, she turned 10 months old, and she said her first words. And I'm happy to announce that her first words were "appa," which is Korean for daddy. Hey, let's read the passage for today. Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. New Philly, it's good to see everyone. Today, this sermon is going out to all of our New Philly campuses. Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, they send their love and their regards, as well as Pastor Diane and Robert Daniels, who are the spiritual mother and father for Pastors Benjamin and Sonny. They are just so proud of all of our New Philly communities, our leaders, the incredible work that we are doing here in Asia and Australia, and they send their love and their regards. This passage comes from Ephesians chapter 4 today. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read it in the ESV. At all of our campuses, please bring your Bible, your physical Bible, to church. I understand that you don't like carrying it. You just want it on your smartphone, but there is a tradition of reading it on your physical page that has a certain effect. I think it has a certain psychological effect. So I have no proof for that, but look, I'm the lead pastor, and I said bring it, so you go and bring your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. I'm going to read in the ESV. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you're a pastor of this church, you should always bring your physical Bible to Sunday service. All right, please bring your Bible to church. During our trip to the States, we met a handful of friends who also had a baby around Shiloh's age. And I realized that all infants have certain characteristics that make them an infant. Here are three for your consideration. First, babies, infants, they wear diapers. No matter where you go in the world, infants wear diapers. There's no infant that is potty trained at birth. They all wear diapers. Second, all infants, they crawl. Third, all infants must be fed. Okay, you're not going to see an infant version of Master Chef anytime soon. They all must be fed. Now, these characteristics make the infant entirely dependent on the parents. And it makes it very difficult for the parents to take care of them, especially because infants cannot communicate coherently. I mean, imagine that. If God gave infants, I mean, he could have easily done this. God gave infants the ability to learn a language within the first 3 months. How much easier that first year of taking care of the baby would be? You know? Instead of the baby going, baby, what do you want? Instead, the baby would be like, daddy, change my diaper. Daddy, I'm hungry. You know, I mean, how amazing would it be if God gave infants that ability? But such things are not there. So it's very difficult to take care of an infant, but this difficulty is offset by two things. First, by the cuteness of the baby. I mean, you take care, you're changing their dirty diapers, you're feeding them, you're cleaning up after them, you're constantly serving them hand and foot, you know? But because they're so cute, it kind of really offsets all the hardships of taking care of the baby. Imagine if babies were not cute. Imagine if they're born straight from the womb and they look like, you know, Pastor David Ahn, you know? Just came straight out the womb looking like Pastor David Ahn. You know? I mean, I wouldn't want to take care of that baby. I probably can't get through the whole day without slapping that baby. Where's Pastor David? Where is he? Oh, there he is. Welcome back. But praise the Lord that God created babies to be cute. And, you know, there are some babies that are not so cute. But to their parents, they're all cute. So praise the Lord. Second thing that offsets the difficulty of parenting and raising an infant is the fact that it is only a temporary stage. I don't think you've ever really thought about that. But all parents know that the infant will not remain an infant for 10 years. They know they just got to get through these 2 years, 3 years, where they got to clean up all these diapers and such, but they know that there's relief coming. Unless they have another baby, then of course they got to start that all over again. That's why some people, they're reluctant to have another child. You know, the word infant comes from the Latin words in, meaning not, and the verb fere, which means to speak. Infant actually literally means unable to speak. Think about it. I already went over that. What am I talking about? If infants were able to speak, it would be amazing. Anyway, I already went over that scenario. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul teaches us that Christ appoints certain gifted leaders in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that we can reach maturity in Christ. So that, verse 14, we may no longer be children. So that we may no longer be children. The ESV and the New King James Version translates the Greek word nepios as children. But the downside of doing this translation into this word children is that these translations also translate the word technia as children a few verses later in chapter 5. So the nuance of nepios and technia, these two Greek words, the nuance of these words are lost. You see, the word technia is used as a positive and affectionate term throughout most of the New Testament. But the word nepios is used here and throughout the New Testament in a negative sense. Nepios, the Greek word, means a little child or an infant. It actually means not being able to speak. Figuratively, New Testament authors use the word nepios to mean a simple-minded person or an immature Christian. The NIV 1984 translates nepios as infant. It actually reads like this, Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants. Turn to your neighbor, tell him that. Let us no longer be infants. Let us no longer be infants. Now, I do want to say at this point that there is nothing wrong with being a spiritual infant. When you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus explains that you get born again. Spiritually, you get born again. When you are born again, this means that you start off as a baby Christian, a spiritual infant. If you recently put your faith in Christ, you are a spiritual infant. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so don't be so hard on yourself if you aren't familiar with the Bible. I say a passage comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and you have to constantly turn to the table of contents. Don't worry. Don't be so hard on yourself if that's what you're doing. That's the stage of spirituality you're in right now. There's nothing wrong with that. If you need to ask a lot of questions, don't be ashamed. Or if you fall and you need someone to help pick you back up, do not be afraid to reach out. You know, all of us, we have a starting point to our Christian walk, and we got to be unafraid to ask for help. We got to be humble enough to receive care. All these things are important to healthy spiritual growth. So if you're a brand new believer, I want you to be unashamed of your humble beginnings. You know, when I see Shiloh during this trip, she's 10 months old now. Not only is she did she say her first words, but she has been taking her first steps. She's not quite walking yet. But during this trip, she learned how to stand on her own. Like, an adult helped her to stand, and then we let her go, and she was able to stand on her own. That was the first time. Not only that, during this trip, she was able to get herself to stand on her own. And so we're very, very scared that she's going to be running around soon. But as she's been learning how to, this is called cruising. This is what we learned, cruising. Cruising is not like cruising. Cruising is when a baby holds on to different objects and is able to walk around the room. That's called cruising. Shiloh learned how to cruise during this trip. And in the process of learning how to cruise, she fell down quite a bit. She fell, you know, sometimes she'll fall flat on her face. And, you know, she'll go, and then you make eye contact, and you say, no, everything's okay. Everything's okay. And usually, you know, the babies don't cry. If you give them this look, if you go, oh, what happened? Then they cry more. Anyway, that's a little trick. It's normal for our baby to take a few stumblings, take a few spills. And if you've been doing that in your spiritual walk because you're a new Christian, there's nothing wrong with that. You're just learning how to walk. But, there is something wrong with being a spiritual infant if the person has had plenty of time to grow and he or she is still behaving like a baby. Come on, somebody. You know, I shared earlier three characteristics of an infant. They wear diapers, they crawl, and they must be fed. These things make it very difficult to care for the infant. But let me tell you something. When a Christian does this, even though they've been Christians for a very long time, it makes it difficult for pastors to take care of such spiritual babies. You know, in 10 years, Shiloh will look completely different. But if she's still wearing diapers, and she's still crawling, and asking to be fed at that age, it's not going to be cute anymore. It's going to be outright obnoxious, and it's going to be ugly. And what's true physically is also true spiritually. Do you know of any Christians who've been around for 10 years in the church, but they still wearing diapers? No, they just make a mess, don't know how to clean themselves up. Do you know of any Christians who've been around for a while, but they are still crawling? They talk about their spiritual walk, but you can't really call it a walk. It's more like a crawl. Have you ever heard a Christian say, "I'm just not being fed"? Come on now. I'm just not being fed. You know, brother, I'm just struggling. I'm just struggling in my spiritual walk because I'm going to this church, but I'm just not being fed. The pastor, it just sounds like he's just recycling all of his sermons. I'm just not being fed. You know, this is like the most common reason people give for why they are spiritually struggling or why they want to leave a particular church. I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. You know, infants, they can't feed themselves. But let me tell you about some mature adults. Mature adults know how to walk over to a refrigerator, open it up, take out some ingredients, chop up some veggies, stir fry some meat, put that joint together with some salt and pepper, and get themselves something to eat. Mature adults know how to feed themselves, and not only how to feed themselves, they know how to feed others. Hallelujah. But I'm not being fed. What do you mean you ain't being fed? Maybe you should carry your Bible a little bit more often, you know? You know, this right here. It's a feast right up in this joint. Every time you come, there's a buffet line waiting for you right here. It's a buffet all up in this piece. But you leave it at home. You leave it at home. I'm not being fed. You know, you got a prayer closet you can go to. You know, you want some nourishment? You want the Holy Spirit to fill you up, give you some revelation, give you some insight, give you some clarity? Pastor, I'm confused. Can you pray for me? Again? Didn't I pray for you last week? What's it about? The same topic. Oh, okay. All right, I'll pray for you again. Pastor, pray for me again. Now, go up in your own prayer closet. You've been a Christian for 12 years now. Maybe you should pray for your own needs instead of being so lazy and asking your pastor to do all the prayer for you. I don't know enough about the Bible. You don't know enough about the Bible. Do you know what age we're living in? Do you know what generation we're living in? We're living in the most connected. It's also the most distracted. But it's also the most connected generation ever in history. We have access to resources that would have blown the minds of the church fathers. Get yourself some Christian books. And I personally prefer physical books that you can mark up with highlights and whatnot. But look, all right, you live in Korea, you live in Australia, you don't got Amazon where you're at. All right, get an electronic copy of the book. Get a PDF of the book. Or go to bookdepository.com. They ship books to Korea for free. I just found this out. Tested it out 2 months ago, and it arrived. It was about 3 weeks. Took a little while, but it arrived. They were in good condition. What do you mean you ain't being fed? Go get some Christian books. Go get yourself a John Piper book. Go get yourself some A.W. Tozer. Read. And don't just read just one author, or, you know, read a variety of authors. And don't just eat candy and junk food. Because, you know, you can feed yourself, but you can feed yourself till you get sick. If you get an unbalanced diet, some people, they just want to read things that are easy. You know, they don't want to deal with the suffering. They don't want to deal with the hardships, the hard teachings of the Bible. They just want easy peasy. And, you know, you get all these spiritual cavities, and you got all this pain in your mouth and in your life. You want, is that a good analogy? Is that not helping? Anyway, look, you need a balanced diet. Now, the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 4 is teaching us that the structure that Christ has set up in his church is designed to move the entire community of believers toward maturity, not tolerate a state of perpetual infancy. This is the very design of Christ's structure for his church, is to move the community toward maturity. But you know, some churches, they run like sloppy daycare centers. You go in there, it's just chaos. People screaming, yelling, hitting each other, doing whatever they want. There's no structure. There's no discipline. People prophesy whatever they want. They don't follow through on their commitments. People dabbling with the occult, serving on the leadership. Or there are certain churches that they look very orderly on Sunday, but people be living in hypocrisy the rest of the week. There's no real accountability. People just do things in order to be seen. Look at how spiritual I am. Religious observance becomes a cover-up for a lack of intimacy and depth. Praise leaders secretly hooking up with the keyboardist. Pastors reluctant to confront because they are dominated by a people-pleasing spirit. Just sloppy daycare centers. You know, a daycare center, by definition, does not allow children to spend years upon years in the daycare center. You know, you got to move on. There's no child in daycare that's been there for 7 years. But we got people in the same spiritual state for like 10, 12, 15 years. Too many churches foster environments where perpetual infancy prospers. You know, and then they find other perpetual spiritual infants and they all feel good about themselves. Many churches don't have a meaningful and Bible-based membership structure. You know, a membership structure that should serve as how to identify people who are included in the covenant community. And also a membership structure that provides discipline for people that do not live by the standard of God's word. Many churches, they lack that kind of structure. Attendance at some churches is no different than going to a movie theater. You just pop in and you pop out. You know, the vision that Aaron and I, we carry for New Philly is that it be a church full of mighty warriors. Warriors who want to get in the game. Pastor Christian, pick me. I want in. I want to get in the game. Warriors who want to get on the field, not just warm up the bench. In other words, we want New Philly to be a church full of mature disciples, people who are true worshipers, who are living their lives in spirit and in truth. You know, some people think this vision is too intense. But let me just say that I didn't invent the vision. I just got it from the Bible. The vision of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the church until we all attain unity of faith and to full maturity. That's just in the Bible. The prayer for my heart, the prayer of my heart for New Philly is Colossians 1:28-29. You know, in my New Testament class, we studied this in the original Greek. And I was like, amen to every single word in the Greek. But in English it says, him, talking about Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he works powerfully within me. This is the life goal as your pastor, is to present every one of y'all mature in Christ. My goal is not to pack up the attendance of our communities. I want fruitfulness. Don't get me wrong. I want to reach more people. I hope all of you want to reach more people. But it's for the sake of once you reach more people, all those more people will move on to more maturity together. This is my heart, my prayer as your lead pastor, is that I may present everyone mature in Christ. And so this affects the vision of the church. And if the vision and environment of New Philly seems intense, perhaps it may seem that way to you because you are comparing it to what you're used to. You know, one of our church leaders was traveling recently in the States. And this person noticed that a lot of people were choosing to stay away from particular churches because of its intensity. Oh, that church is just too intense. I don't like going there. Oh, I don't want nothing to do with that church. And he or she was asking rightly, shouldn't a tree be judged by its fruit? Isn't wisdom proved by her children? This person wrote this: if an intense ministry is breeding free, powerful, loving, and sound people, then why choose to stay away? I don't get it. Then a wise man wrote in response. Let me just read to you what the wise man wrote. Quote, when lukewarm Christianity is idolized, intense is the popular but patronizing adjective to use on those who make you insecure about your tepid faith. All right, Holy Spirit just prompted me to read that again. I'm going to read that again. When lukewarm Christianity is idolized, intense is the popular but patronizing adjective to use on those who make you insecure about your tepid, lukewarm faith. You know, the church was never destined to be in a state of perpetual infancy. That is, a bunch of people who are just barely saved. Oh, I sure am glad I'm saved by grace. Oh, that was a close one. Oh, I can't wait to meet Jesus. I'm barely saved. Hallelujah. No, the Apostle Paul unpacks for us here. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. The Greek word there is telos, toward completion. Some translations say to a perfect man, but perfect English word doesn't quite get the Greek word telos. Telos is not just talking about perfection. It's talking about fullness, completion, maturity. God has given us these gifted ministers to equip the saints for them to serve the church in order to bring everyone to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. Once again, the NIV says, then we will no longer be infants. We will no longer be infants. Why does the Apostle Paul feel the need to even mention that? Because there is a tendency for Christians, after they are born again, after they are walking with Christ for a while, there is a tendency for us to digress and revert back to our old soulish pre-Christ ways. Or there's a tendency for Christians to stay in a state of complacency. Or I'm saved by grace. I'm okay. Thank you very much. This is where I will stay in my comforts. And the Apostle Paul says, no. We got to move toward maturity. This is what Christ died for. Not just a bunch of people getting saved and getting a ticket to heaven, but a people so that Christ will serve as the first fruits, the firstborn of a people redeemed who reflect the image of Christ. People who are moving toward maturity to reflect His glory, His character, His love. That we will no longer be infants. What if the church, there are churches all around, what if the churches all around were no longer full of infants? No longer full of Christians who crap their diapers and sit in it. No longer crying about how they ain't being fed. No longer full of believers who can't stand, who can't walk, but instead, churches full of believers who only get on their knees to pray. Believers who know how to feast at the table of God. Believers who know how to clean themselves up by the blood of Christ. What if the church was no longer full of infants? What would the church look like? What would the church be able to accomplish on the earth? You know, what does this passage, you know, the crawling, the diapers, the being fed, you know, those are just my own personal, you know, examples of what an infant is like. But what does this passage say about spiritual infancy? It does say one thing, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, no longer infants. And look at this, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is verse 14. Ephesians 4:14 mentions that wherever you find an unstable mind, you are going to find spiritual infancy. The mark of a spiritual infant is an unstable mind. You know, by the way, unstable mind will result also in unstable emotions. Where you are easily tossed to and fro by the waves. And there's a lot of waves on the earth. It's a lot of waves and rocking and distractions and lies and deceitfulness. You know, there's a lot of multi-level marketing on the earth. You know, multi-level marketing. Mary Kay, Amway. What you got out there? You know, what? You guys know multi-level marketing. Nobody know what multi-level marketing. That's the deceitfulness of men. Trying to get you to buy into a program and telling and trying to sell you a dream. You're going to live in a $1 million mansion just like this one of our distributors here. When the truth is 99.5% of Amway's distributors don't live like that. I'm a little bitter about Amway. You know why? Because Amway robbed my mom for her whole life. I've been brushing my teeth with Amway toothpaste since I was 12 years old. And my mom ain't never get rich from that. A lot of waves out there. Yeah, that's nothing to do with my message. Unstable mind is the mark of a spiritual infant. Brothers and sisters, we got to move toward maturity, amen? Not just as individuals, but as a church. You know, if you are moving toward maturity, but the rest of your church isn't, there's something wrong going on. That's not what Christ wants either. You know, if you're moving toward maturity and somebody falling behind, you know, it would be nice for you to try to pick them up, try to help them out, try to walk them through some of them lies, try to bring them some clarity from that confusion, pray for them, teach them. Well, we got to move toward maturity. How do we do this? According to the scope of our passage, four things are mentioned. I'm only going to stick with this passage. It's not a comprehensive list. But how do we move to maturity? According to this passage, let's look at it. Verse 11. The first thing that the passage talks about moving toward maturity is honor the structure that God has set. Why? Because who is it, who is the he in verse 11 that gives the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Who is that he? All right, if you look a little bit earlier in verse 10, verses 8 through 10, he is talking about Christ. Christ is the one. Verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the one who apportions, he distributes the gifts to particular men and women on the earth, so that those men and women will serve the church, lead the church, in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So when it comes down to it, I stand before you here as your lead pastor, not by because of my strong volunteerism, not because I'm smarter than everybody, not because I'm more diligent than everybody or disciplined than everybody, but because of God's choice. Because he has appointed me. He has called me. And so I've responded to that call with my obedience. And that's why I stand here before you. We got 4 new intern pastors that are about to start. You know, as you do your intern pastor program, the community, both the community and myself, Aaron and myself, we will discern whether truly you have a gift from God to serve the church or not. If you don't, during the program, we may say, we don't think you really have a gift. You should go into the marketplace and do something where you are gifted. We don't want you to torment yourself and others by serving in a capacity that Christ has not gifted you for. So the interim pastor program is not about, I want to be a pastor. All right, join the interim pastor program. We'll train you to be a pastor. No, that's not the way I see it. The whole thing is a process. And in the process, if I'm not convinced and not persuaded, guess what? I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to say, I'm not persuaded. I gave you plenty of opportunities to serve. I plenty of opportunities to lead. You've been doing a good job. But look, I'm not persuaded that you should be doing this full time. And you know, people should thank me when I have that conversation with them. That's not easy for me to have that conversation. Not easy for you to receive, but look, it ain't even for me to give either. But it's Christ who apportions. He appoints. He gives. And so when he sets the structure of this church and the leadership of the church, the best thing you can do is honor that structure. You want to move toward maturity? Honor the structure that Christ has set in your church. Then you will move to maturity. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Earlier verse there in chapter 4. But the measure of Christ's gift is not one, but many. It's not just one, it's diverse. And Christ determines who is gifted to equip the church, who is gifted to serve in full-time ministry roles. So once such persons have been identified by the community, it is good to encourage and honor their leadership so that you may be equipped for every good work. Look, as a community, check this out. We should also be persuaded. Amen? I mean, I went to seminary, right? I sat down with my classmates and I talked to them. I interacted with them. And I was not persuaded that every one of my classmates should be in full-time ministry. In fact, some of them, I looked at them and I was like, please do not go into the ministry. Please do us all a favor and avoid the ministry. Seminary just don't have that built-in process. It's an accreditation agency in one sense. It helps people get through the system, but doesn't properly and accurately identify those who should be in full-time ministry. That role should lay with the community of the church and the leadership of that church. So you guys are playing a role. If you really think Pastor Emily and Pastor David should not be sent down to Melbourne to do this church plant, please speak now or forever hold your peace. You know, it's not about just positivity. Oh, we believe in you. You can do it. You can do it. Nah, man, that's not. Please don't do that. As a community, you should be fully persuaded that that person should do it. Then you should say, please do it. If somebody's on the drums and they can't keep a beat, going up to them and saying, you can do it. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. And you've been encouraging them for the whole year and that beat isn't getting better. Okay. That's not what we want to be doing. You want to honor the structure God has set, then you want to identify those whom God has sent. Don't just honor just, you know, unconditionally toward everybody. That's not what this is about. That's the first thing. Honor the structure God has set. Second, verse 12. Get equipped. You want to move the church toward maturity? You want to move your own life toward maturity? Get equipped. So whatever that looks like, get equipped. If your church is offering a leadership training camp, get equipped. If your church offers some kind of Bible study, apologetics Bible study, get equipped. You're trying to reach your Mormon friends, and you have no idea what Mormonism is, and in fact, you are about to vote for Mitt Romney in a previous presidential election because you thought he was just a Christian just like you. Get equipped. If you get equipped, you're going to serve much better, more effectively. Which brings us to our next point. It also comes in verse 12. Not only do you want to get equipped and then sit on the bench, you want to get equipped and then you want to serve, to build up the body of Christ. How do you build up the body of Christ? It's not through silent meditation. It's not through 100 quiet times where you don't talk to nobody. Okay? It is getting your hands dirty and serving. It is doing and meeting the needs of the church and meeting the needs of the people in that church. Serve. So third thing comes in verse 12. You want to move toward maturity? Serve. Serving is a crucial aspect of moving toward maturity. Now, we live, we have a lot of Asians in our community, all right? We have a lot of communities in Korea now. We have four campuses in Korea, and then one in Australia, and we're about to start another one in Melbourne, Australia. We have a lot of Asians in our church communities. And Asians tend to be workaholics. And when you're a workaholic and you go to the church will tell you the first Sunday you arrive, you're a newcomer. Hi, how are you? What's your name? My name is Isaac. Do you play the guitar? Yes. Can you lead worship next week? Okay. That's how it works, especially in a lot of Korean churches. Can you play the keyboard? You play the keyboard. Hallelujah. You're an answered prayer. We've been praying for a keyboardist. You're here. You're it. You serve next week. True story. I walked into a church in New Jersey, about 30 people at that church. I walked into the church. I met the pastor. Pastor said, how are you, young man? I was going there with my sister looking for a new church at that time. That pastor said, you look like a smart young man. I was like, you are a discerning pastor. And then he said, do you play the guitar? And I was like, yeah. Can you sing? You know, I go to Norebang. I could do karaoke a little bit. And then he said, all right, you're leading worship for us next week. And I said, I'm going to have to pray about whether I even want to come back to this church next week. But a true story, that's exactly what happens in a lot of Asian churches. It's just work, work, work. But, you know, the Asians have tapped into one truth, and that is that as you serve, you do grow. But service can also be a hindrance to growth. And in those cases, it's better to step back, take a step back and learn how to just receive. Because some people, they use their servant position as a cover up for a lack of spiritual growth, where the things are all stagnant inside, but then on the outside, you know, the love inside of me is so, you know, they could be up here playing the keyboard. The love inside of you is so pure, so right. They could be up here playing keyboard, and everything's all messed up inside. They're all depressed, and they're all, like, disconnected, and they're not reading their Bible. They haven't prayed for 5 months. So in those cases, you know, you got to take a step back. But when everything else is going well, you know, you want to get equipped, and then you want to serve. And serving is a crucial aspect of our spiritual growth, maturity, moving toward maturity. And for some, it could be serving in your local church, but for others, it could also mean serving outside your local church, building up the wider body of Christ through workplace ministry, toward a missions trip, doing speaking engagements, And Pastor Aaron and I got invited to go to LA. We're not looking forward to traveling again and going on another 10 plus hour flight with our baby. But we got invited to speak in Sarang Church, LA. So we're going to speak there in January, and we're going to take a ministry team with us. You know, and when we do that, do we sacrifice ministering to you? Yes, we do. We don't get to put our full energy and our full resources toward building up our new Philly campuses. But you know what? That's a good picture of what we should be doing. We shouldn't just be self-centered and focus only on my church and my local church. We got to serve up the wider body of Christ if God opens those doors. And so we're going to go and do that. For some, it could be being part of a citywide prayer movement. But whatever it is, build up the body of Christ. It actually says here in verse 16, in the NIV, it says, when each part does its work. Maturity is only possible when each part is doing its work. In the King James Version, it actually says, when every part does its share. That's the third thing, is to serve, to build up the body of Christ. The fourth thing, it comes from verse 15. And it's speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Everyone say, speaking the truth in love. In English, speaking the truth in love is three words. But in the Greek, it is just one word. Aletheuo. Everyone say, aletheuo. It literally just means to speak or to tell the truth. Aletheuo doesn't mean just speaking the truth, but it can also mean teaching the truth. You know, I've always thought that speaking the truth in love only applies to biblical confrontation. You know, I did several campus crusade seminars where they teach you on what speaking the truth in love looks like. And it's just really a seminar on biblical confrontation. But the context here begs that aletheuo is probably talking about the community's fellowship in apostolic teaching that brings about greater growth and maturity. The context begs to interpret aletheuo in that way. It's the fellowship of the saints, it's the fellowship of the community, the fellowship in the teachings, the apostolic teachings. That's what it means to speak the truth in love. If somebody, you know, all y'all listen to the sermon, same sermon on Sunday, and then that week you start doing something that's completely contrary to the sermon and teaching you just received, then aletheuo, speaking the truth in love, would mean, hey brother, you heard the sermon on Sunday. Hey, sister, what are you doing? Why are you behaving that way? We're taught by Pastor Christian that there is to be no coarse joking. No coarse joking. No filthy words are to come out of our mouth. Why is filthy words coming out? Sister, this needs to stop. You're a college ministry leader. What are you doing? You know what I mean? That's speaking the truth in love. It's fellowship in apostolic teaching and keeping each other accountable to that teaching. Come on, that's revelation right there. Y'all didn't get that teaching anywhere else. I'm telling you that right now. Aletheuo. In order for the church to move toward maturity, there's got to be a balanced diet, first of all, coming out of the kitchen. We can't fellowship in the teachings if the teachings aren't balanced. If the teaching is just happy meals and chicken nuggets, we need a nutritious diet. Things that when you eat it, it may feel sour to your stomach because it's a little hard to digest. You ever hear a sermon like that? Some people, you know, they just, blah, they vomit that joint out. And they hear a hard teaching, they walk out, blah, and they vomit it all out. They just, I never want to think about that again. Come on now. You're not gonna move to a maturity if you're only picking and choosing what you want to hear. You only want to listen to the Joel Osteens. The positive messages. Oh, I love them. Inspiring positive messages too. But you also got to, you need balanced teaching. So what does speaking the truth in love look like when there's apostolic balanced teaching coming out? It means holding each other accountable to the whole counsel of God. This means holding each other accountable to encouraging and challenging messages. Amen? It means having the pulpit be filled with hope and warning. Come on, somebody. Grace and truth. Mercy and justice. The love of God and the fear of the Lord. Blessing and suffering. Sacrifice and prosperity. The power of God's word coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Teaching on both the first coming and the second coming of Christ. That's what speaking the truth in love looks like. And a lot of churches, they seem like sloppy daycare centers because there's not strong apostolic teaching coming out from the pulpit. My prayer is that God will raise up the right leaders who will have the courage to take a stand and uphold and proclaim faithfully the whole counsel of God's word. And so long as I'm your pastor, my wife and I, we are committed to preaching to you the entire counsel of God, even if it gives you indigestion. You know, we're feeling Shiloh solid foods these days, right? You know, we make like these Euchik, Koreans Euchik. It's like baby food, baby, like it's just pureed food, yeah? We give her like pear and apple. Mango. And she eats and she smiles. She likes it. And then we give her like broccoli and chicken and rice and things that don't taste kind of bland. And she just gives that stink face. Like. And then we gotta pretend we're eating it. Like, nom, nom, tastes so good. Nom, nom, nom. Ah. And then she'll get tricked and she'll eat. Ah. And she gives that stink face again. Loving parents are going to not only give their baby the foods that they like, but also the foods that they need. They need not only the food that tastes good, but the food that's going to nourish them. New Philly, at this hour, God is getting our church ready for greater depth. He wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us higher. He wants to give us bigger assignments. Pastor Daniels insisted in the Lord when I was spending time with him that God is bringing our community to the next level. He's going to bring us to greater stewardship. Greater stewardship that's going to blow our minds. I mean, already in our journey as a church, I feel like God has already blown my mind. In so many ways, I mean, this is like a church I've never been a part of. I've never been part of a church like this before. I love it. I love it and I love leading it. But Pastor Daniels is like, you don't understand. He kept insisting God wants us to take us higher, greater stewardship, not just for our church community and within these walls, but outside these walls, into the city, into this nation, into the nations. And we're not just talking about like generic missions talk. He's talking about specific things. Even Pastor Diane Daniels, Pastor Robert Daniels' wife, she saw me again. She looked at me and she don't know nothing about Korea. She don't know that much about Korea, but she just kept insisting North Korea. What's God doing? And I was like trying to share. And she's like, no, God's going to do in North Korea what he said he'll do. But here's the thing. You cannot steward the greater assignments. Well, you could, but you will not steward it faithfully and steadfastly without a greater maturity. New Philly, we cannot afford to continue in spiritual infancy or even just the spiritual state you were in a year ago. We got to hunger and press forth and push in and call upon the name of the Lord for more because he's taking us somewhere. This is not a spiritual crawl. I don't want a bunch of spiritual crawling babies unless you just receive Christ. Remember, that's okay. But in the long run, you've been with us for a while. We don't want a bunch of y'all getting all your knees dirty because you're all crawling. Only time your knees should be dirty is when you pray, right? Amen? And we moving somewhere. We going somewhere. But maturity is essential to the faithful stewardship of those assignments. No more instability. No more being okay with instability. Let's move as the Holy Spirit leads us. And that's my message for you today. Let's pray. Father, I praise you because, Lord, you are the God who is jealous. You're jealous for our affection, our devotion, our worship. You're also jealous for our sanctification and growth. There is no complacency in your heart toward where we are in our spiritual state. You accept us fully and you love us fully for where we are presently. But there's a burning jealousy in your heart to take us higher, to take us deeper, to cause us to stand on our feet where the devil knocks us down. Cause us to lift our heads when the devil wants to fill us with shame. Cause us to lose hope. The devil's trying to cause us to lose hope. You bring us by your grace to greater heights. You call us prisoners of hope. We can't run from this. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And there is no quit inside of your people. And I prophesy that over the New Philly community, each and every one of our New Philly communities. I prophesy that there is no quit. And there is also no complacency. But rather, I prophesy that your hearts are being filled with a burning passion and hunger for more at this hour. More power, more fire, more anointing, more effectiveness, but also more maturity. Because we know that, Lord, the anointing, the gifts, the fire, it comes by your grace. And it comes almost instantly, like the day of Pentecost. It comes with great suddenness and fire and intensity. But it's only those who are mature in Christ that are able to steward that and bring forth a maturity and bring forth a fruitfulness that will be a fruit that will last. And so, Father, we pray, bring us to greater maturity as a community. Move us toward greater maturity that we will no longer be infants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.